We turn in the scriptures to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. This is the word of the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and having one members one of another, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, on teaching, or he that exhorteth, on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth, with diligence, he that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. On the basis of that chapter and all of the scriptures, we turn to Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 21, and this morning we consider question and answer 55. Question 55, what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, recall in question and answer 54, we considered the church, the doctrine of the church, the reformed doctrine of the church. And we saw that the church is that which is chosen, the company of the elect. It is an assembly which is holy, and Catholic and one as a body of Jesus Christ, a body of members joined to one holy head. And that it is gathered, this company of the elect is gathered from out of the whole human race, not out of one nation, not out of one family, but out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, and that it is not found in any one place, nor any one time. The church cannot be found in the year of our Lord 2021. Neither could the church be seen in the days even of Adam and Eve, or of later generations, because the church is throughout the whole of human history, from the beginning to the end of the world, and we saw the glory of the church as it is joined to Jesus Christ. What we consider now builds upon that truth, and instead of conceiving of the church as something that is stretching throughout the whole of human history and a body and an assembly that is called out of the world and in unto Jesus Christ as one body, and looking at it broadly, now we look at the communion of the saints from within. We look at the communion of the saints from within. We look at the church from within and see the life of the church. That's really what we're interested in when we make confession of the communion of the saints, the life of the church. We confess that the church is a living organism, and that within the church there is blessed fellowship, both with the Lord Jesus and God through Him, and also with one another as members of the body of Christ. When we look at the doctrine of the communion of the saints, and we look deeply at this doctrine, there is hardly a more practical doctrine than this. The communion of saints. The communion of saints, to confess the communion of saints, explains our life. It explains the possibility that we as members of the church live. It explains why we put the church at the center of our lives and make the work of the church and the worship of the church to be the chiefest of priorities in our earthly lives. It explains why we invest in the things of the church, and we invest over with a great abundance in the children of the church. It explains what we do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and all the rest, as well as Sunday. We are members of the church. And because we are members of the church, and underlying our membership in the church is that we are partakers of Christ. And being partakers of Christ in a body, we know we have a duty. A duty to God and to one another to employ our gifts for the advantage and salvation of others. And yet all of this too, when we consider our confession of the communion of saints, and we consider it in light of Romans chapter 12, where we see the confession of one body, but many members and diversely equipped members with varying callings and opportunities to serve the one body. And we see that it does flow out of that end of chapter 11. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. The communion of the saints is of him and through him and to him as well. So we make this our confession this morning. We'll consider first the privilege, the blessed privilege of the communion of saints, then the personal duty of the communion in the communion of saints, and finally, we'll consider more broadly then, what do we confess and how do we confess it? The communion of saints, what do you understand by the communion of saints? Before we can really look at the concept of communion of the saints, let's understand what communion is. Communion or fellowship, synonyms, one and one to the other. Communion or fellowship is the life and enjoyment of a relationship. It's the life and enjoyment of a relationship. And then the communion of saints is the life and enjoyment of the saints with God in God's covenant and with one another in God's covenant community. There is a relationship, and that relationship, like all real relationships, is enjoyed, and it is lived in and lived out of. That is communion. And the communion of the saints is the life of God's church in their relationship to God, Jesus Christ, and one another. When you have communion, in that very word, there is the idea of having something in common. Having something in common. There is a commonality between those in the relationship. If you do not have a commonality or a unity amongst those persons, then you have no real relationship and you will have no real fellowship. There must be a true unity between God and His people through Jesus Christ and between the members, among the members of one another. That's really the most basic element of communion or fellowship. Amos 3 verse 3 admonishes the people of Israel in a time of great apostasy, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can you walk together? Can you have a relationship with someone if you are not agreed with them? The answer is no, you can't. Paul admonished the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, applying the same truth of Amos 3, verse 3, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion," notice their synonyms, fellowship and communion, "and what communion hath light with darkness?" If there is no commonality between the two, then there is division between the two. There must be something that unites them. And Acts 2, positively. Acts 1, the outpouring. Acts 1 and 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then the life of the church at the end of the chapter. Acts 2, verse 42. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." There was commonality. There was unity in the church. A unity in the Spirit, and a unity in the apostles' doctrine and their fellowship and even their breaking bread together and their praying together. There was an essential unity. And we've already confessed, really, what this essential unity from one perspective in question and answer 54, that we are, the church is chosen to everlasting life and agreeing in true faith. There is the essential unity of the members with one another. Now, that same truth from a new perspective is applied in question and answer 55. What is this unity? That all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Agreeing in true faith is what we can hear as we confess our faith. But beneath that true faith is that spiritual reality of our being partakers of Christ. All and everyone who believes has that in common and shares this essential unity with Christ and with one another. This communion, this fellowship is enjoyed by a true faith, and it's founded on the righteousness of Christ and His cross. And it is brought to life as a result of the Spirit's work, Lord's Day 20. It's His work to make us partakers of Christ and all His benefits. And as members and partakers, we share. And if essential unity is necessary for communion or fellowship even to be considered a possibility, then what really makes up the essence of communion and fellowship is that idea of sharing. Sharing. Sharing this one life and sharing this one purpose and sharing our common goal and one faith and one hope and rendering to God the glory that is due to Him alone, we share that with one another, and we share also the burdens that come upon a member or two here. We share that burden with them, and a member or two over here rejoice, and we share in that rejoicing with them. And we are given gifts, as we shall see, from on high, and so that we are capable. Capable of what? That varies. But capable and equipped thereby to do good to others. And we share that gift with one another. The communion of the saints is the shared life of believers. When you look at the doctrine of the communion of the saints and then you seek to apply it, and draw that line over where is the communion of the saints enjoyed, you must have this in mind, have in mind that you will not find an external unity, and you will not find a commonality of worldly interests, and you will not find a commonality of personality or of earthly unity or even those gifts, but unity in the faith and in the Christ and in the Spirit. There is something blessed to be enjoyed in the church, which is the body of Christ. And as you seek to apply that truth and you search for it and you confess, rightly so, that the communion of the saints is enjoyed in the church, you will find at times that not all who are members of the visible church are participating in the communion of the saints. And in some cases, that does not mean that they are not saints, but that they are walking in sin. And if that is not repented of, then there is no other conclusion to be drawn through the exercise of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, than that those who do not participate in the communion of the saints in the visible church are not partakers of Christ. And there are times also when visible unity and commonality has almost disappeared from view. And when you look at the church on earth visibly, it is not filled with communion and blessed life and sharing of life together, but there is conflict and strife. That does not take away from our confession of faith that there is a communion of saints. But it ought to make us more fervent in our prayers for the sake of my brethren and companions, that there may be peace in Jerusalem, God's church. To have communion or fellowship with one another is to enjoy and to participate in the life of a relationship. Communion is not simply agreement. Communion demands agreement, but communion is not simply or merely agreement. It is the life shared of the agreed. It is the life shared among those who are like-minded and spiritually unified to Christ, united to Christ and to one another. All and everyone who believes is a partaker of Christ and also consequently walks after the Spirit and enjoys blessed fellowship with Christ and with God and with the church by a true faith and in the ways that are ordained by God. Communion, the communion of the saints, is not simply that we gather together and say, yes, we agree with what the Reformed faith teaches. We can come together like that. We can stand and we can confess the Apostles' Creed. We can sit even under the same preaching and say, yes, we agree that this is the truth. But that is, and while that is absolutely necessary that we do that, That is not our communion. Our communion is the life that is built upon it. And the life that flows out of it. It is not that we are agreed, but that it is our walking together as we are agreed, Amos 3 verse 3. It is not that we simply acknowledge the teaching of the apostles and we come and we break bread with them and with one another and we pray together, but it is that we continue steadfastly. That is our communion. And it's not merely a claim that I have fellowship with God. Anyone can say that. And some who say that are telling the truth. But some who say that are liars. 1 John 1, verse 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You can even look about yourselves to earthly relationships. Look in your own life. Look at your own marriage. Look at your own friendships. And they all have forms and structures to such a degree that we at all times would say, she is my wife. Ever since we were married, there has never been a moment that she is not my wife. He is my friend. We have been friends going all the way back to kindergarten. And yet we know that the fellowship and the communion of those relationships is not always constant. When husband and wife are at odds with each other, estranged from one another, harboring hatred for one another in their heart, where's the fellowship? Where's the shared life and enjoyment of sweet communion there? When one or the other is giving the silent treatment, refusing to talk to your own spouse, where's the fellowship there? There is none. It's broken. The relationship's there, but the communion is gone. And yet we believe and confess the communion of saints. And if it were up to us and left in our power, dependent upon us in any way, that there should be communion among saints and among saints with God, then we would have no hope of making such or living in such communion, and we would all be most miserable, and we would all be liars every week when we confess together, I believe the communion of saints. But because neither that essential unity nor the walk that corresponds to it is ever natural for us, and therefore we confess the communion of saints to be the work of God. It's the work of God. Like the church itself is God's work, so also the communion of saints is God's work. It is the work of the triune God, God the Father, who is sovereign over the members of the church, choosing them in eternity unto eternal life. He has determined not only who should be members of the church, but He has determined in that same decree that they should be living members. That is a part of His decree of election, that they should be living members. They are chosen in Christ, and they are joined unto Christ according to His decree. And God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is given by the Father to that end, laying the foundation of righteousness for these members' participation in the holy communion of the saints. He has fulfilled that righteousness to give us this right. He intercedes for us so that even our indwelling sinfulness and the daily spots of infirmity that come upon every part of our life do not keep us from enjoying the communion of saints. He sovereignly and faithfully, as a shepherd, preserves us and leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He preserves them not only as members of the church objectively. No one ever takes that away from a member of the church. But also subjectively, the enjoyment of that life. He does that work by His Spirit and Word. And God, the Holy Spirit, as given to Jesus Christ, works that essential union of true faith with Christ by the gospel. And you know what we confess about faith, that Spirit-kindled faith. It is the instrument which keeps us in communion with God. The instrument that keeps us in communion with God, faith. A gift of God. We are baptized into the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, His death and His resurrection life. And by His Spirit, He brings the covenant to life in the hearts and minds of all God's people, by upholding and confirming and strengthening their faith so that they walk with God all their days. This communion is God-worked, a gift of God, and this communion is blessed. It's blessed. It's blessed as a gift, and it's blessed in contrast to the only other alternative. There is only one alternative to enjoying the communion of the saints, and that's enjoying communion with the devil. Walking in darkness. It's dreadful fellowship. There's no joy, there's no pleasure, no life in that fellowship with darkness, fellowship with the devil. Even though sin and Satan promise those things in their temptations, with lies and deceit, Satan will offer you the world, but it's at the cost of your own soul that you might participate in it. And that's attractive to us. We shouldn't be naive about that, and we aren't as Reformed believers. We know that a life in the world is attractive to us. A life of worldliness is appealing to our flesh. We love the works of darkness. And though the Scriptures teach us that the works of darkness are unfruitful, we love those unfruitful works of darkness by nature. And rather than reproving them as the Word of God commands us to, we have no interest in reproving the unfruitful works of darkness. And we understand our calling to draw near to God, but we would sooner run far away from God than draw near to God. A holy God who will not tolerate those unfruitful works of darkness. A holy God who will not tolerate any spots or blemishes upon us. A holy God that demands that as I come to Him, I must deny myself and put my old man to death. We don't have any interest in that by nature, but God is rich in mercy. And He is faithful who has called us unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He calls us sovereignly and effectually into His light as He is in the light. He makes the way for us to enjoy freedom by giving us Jesus Christ. And He is the way for us to be translated out of darkness and into the light. This is the power of the gospel, even the revelation of Jesus Christ, who was crucified and yet lives, according to His good pleasure and by the power of Jesus Christ, He has given us to enjoy the life of his covenant. And going back to 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 3, the apostle writes, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you." That's the gospel. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you." And this is the purpose of the gospel. "That ye also may have fellowship with us." The purpose of the gospel is the communion of saints. Fellowship with us. And he continues, "And truly, our fellowship, all of us together, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." The purpose of the gospel, "these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." And your joy is full having fellowship with us, and that together we have fellowship with God through Jesus and with His Son, Jesus. Beloved congregation, is this your life? Is your life the life of the saints, the communion of the saints? Is it your life? And don't lie. There are liars in the church. Don't lie. Don't lie by claiming you have fellowship with God and walking in darkness. Don't be deceived that you can have fellowship with God and at the same time walk after the enticements of sin in the world. Do not follow the allurements of your own sinful nature or delay repentance, tempting God and abusing the doctrines of grace by saying that there will be another day down the road that I can repent and draw near to God. Do not lie. Do not be deceived. Do not be tempted. But repent. Repent and believe in answer to the call of the gospel. And when your walk, as my walk, according to the weakness of our flesh, does not measure up to the confession of our faith, then with urgency and with hope, repent and turn to the Lord for His mercy. But beloved congregation, I'll ask that question again because it is not the case that the saints are constantly stricken in their conscience and wondering whether they could ever have communion with God. It is the blessed fruit of the gospel secured by the cross of Jesus Christ that it is our experience and our life. And then we do not boast that we enjoy the communion of saints. That's not our work. That's the gift of God. It's the product of God's abundant mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. God and His grace, He brings us into the light. He keeps us in communion through His gift of faith. There's always a struggle with sin, but the saints take up that struggle willingly. And so when you face that question, is this your life? Is this the communion of the saints? Is this your experience? Then you may recall, but there are days of darkness and enslavement to sin. And we go back, not abusing the grace of God, but rejoicing in the grace of God that our place in the church and our life in the church is determined in eternity as we are chosen in love in Jesus Christ. And we may face that question and be burdened in different seasons by the guilt of our sin, and we praise Jehovah for the foundation of our participation in the life of the covenant. It is the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And of course, there are times when we are wrestling, struggling, battling against the sin that dwells within us and the world that is without us and Satan who lurks about. And very often we feel as though we are losing that battle because we are so weak and we have many weaknesses and bitter failures and lamentable falls. But nevertheless, we rejoice that we do not fall out of the grace of God. And we take up the battle. And we fight again. And we are confident of a final victory. Blessed communion. Within this blessed communion, it is the way ordained by God that we enjoy it as we take up our duty. It is the duty of the saints that every one must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Notice four parts of that second aspect of the communion of the saints. First, notice his gifts. His gifts. We must understand the meaning there is that these are gifts which are given to us by God. They are not gifts that are natural to us, but they are gifts of grace. These gifts that are referenced include earthly and temporal gifts as well as spiritual gifts. It's broad. His gifts. The sharing of temporal gifts was a hallmark of the Old Testament so that everyone in Israel would be given according to their need. And it was a unique and a blessed characteristic of the Spirit-filled church that they shared their earthly gifts. They shared what they had so that the rich would give and the poor would receive and every man's needs were supplied. So also spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 can be the gifts of faith, the gifts of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, prophecy, diverse tongues, the interpretation of tongues. All those diverse gifts come from one Spirit. And then also in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, there are these gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy or ministry or exhortation or giving or ruling, and then throughout the and showing mercy. And then throughout the remainder of the chapter, there are an abundance of different callings and activities, all of which we are equipped for as members of Christ. It includes all our possessions, our times, our abilities. I would simply use the Apostle Paul's question in 1 Corinthians 4. I'll take a part of it. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. What do you have? Ask yourself that. Talk about that with your children, perhaps. What do you have? What can be counted as yours? Your things, your time, your energy, your family, your friends, your relationships, and then especially your gifts, spiritual gifts. What do you have? And then hear the apostle's question. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have that you didn't receive? What do you have that is natural to you? Nothing. Nothing that is of any value or of any profit to myself or anyone else. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it, as if thou hadst earned it? And that flows into the second part. First is recognize His gifts, they are given from above. We receive them. Secondly, now it's our duty to employ those gifts. Gifts are not given by God to us to be held privately. And anyone who has anything, that he holds in secret and refuses to employ that gift to profit the whole, to profit with all, as the scriptures say, is sinning against God. Now that does not mean that we need to deprive ourselves of any good thing and live an ascetic life like the monks, because we ought not to be using anything for ourselves ever. But we must understand that everything that we have been given, we have been given as members of the body. And while there is much could be said about what may be used for yourself and the manner in which and the purpose for which one uses gifts for himself, our interest is that there are opportunities that God gives according to the measure of one's gifts to benefit others. Failure to use your gifts and to employ your gifts for others can be explained or excused, wrongly excused, for many different reasons. Of course, it can be pride. Pride which esteems self highly and others lowly and says, these others are not worthy of me giving unto them in this way or that. Or it may be the opposite, so that one is belittling himself or herself and his or her gifts, saying, I don't have anything to offer anyone else in the church. I am not equipped as a member of the body of Christ. And that, we know, is false. Because we know from 1 Corinthians 12 that the eyes and the ears and the hands and the feet do not say to one another, we have no need of thee. But we are all members and necessary members of one body. And to so belittle one's gifts is a damaging testimony to the head, Jesus Christ. Sometimes it may be that, well, maybe we know we have gifts. We know the role that we ought to be playing. We know we ought to be showing mercy and compassion to those that we have relationships with. We know we ought to be busy in prayer, fervent in prayer, but we're envious of those with different gifts. But no matter what, it comes down to a lack of love. And therefore, the duty to employ these gifts is love. It is love. We employ our gifts. We give our time. We give of our gifts to the needs of the church in love for God and Christ the head and in love for our fellow members. And that can apply here to us at Southwest and to our denomination. But chiefly, it applies to the Catholic Church. We have a place in the body of Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end of the world and drawn out of the whole human race. We are necessary members of that body. And so our perspective of employing gifts should not just be here in this room or in the community of the school, but our perspective, the scope of our perspective, must be universal. How has God equipped me to serve the universal Catholic body of Jesus Christ? Third, the purpose of employing these gifts is for the advantage and salvation of other members. And so there is the love. It's for their good and seeking not our own. And there is humility, which is necessary because you are esteeming others better than yourself. The opposite is to employ one's gifts selfishly, to advance oneself, to place oneself forward out of a desire to have the preeminence. But that's contrary to God's design for the communion of saints, and even as it is the express direction of our natural flesh. But as we seek the salvation and advantage of others, that should cause us, one, to recognize that no gift should be employed except out of a dependence upon God. How can what we have and what we do be used for another's salvation? Employ your gifts prayerfully, that God will add His blessing, but also awe and reverence for the unique gifts which God has given to each one of you who believe. God may use you for the salvation of your neighbor, not just their advantage, earthly advantage or spiritual advantage, but even for that greatest advantage, for their salvation. Parents toward your children, grandparents to your grandchildren, children to your parents, friends to fellow members. God may use you. Employ your gifts to that end. And then the manner is the fourth thing. We recognize His gifts. We see our duty to employ them. We understand the purpose of employing them. And now see the manner. Readily and cheerfully. Readily and cheerfully. Readily means not waiting for orders or looking for opportunities. But readily means looking for opportunities. And these opportunities we seek are not for self-advancement, but for humble service. Cheerfully is simple enough, but easier said than done. Especially when we recognize that the employing of our gifts for the advantage and salvation of others is always going to be sacrificial. The Son of Man came not to minister, to be ministered unto, but to minister. So also His members are not joined to the body to be ministered unto, but to minister. Readily and cheerfully. That manner cannot be manufactured. It cannot be drummed up within yourself apart from the grace of God. But it does flow out of the heart that is joined to Christ and engages with the Word and is fervent in prayer. It flows out of the members. And the maintenance of a readiness to serve and a cheerfulness in employing one's gifts always involves spiritual warfare. Because by nature, we are not ready. We love to hide away and hold our gifts in private and not sacrifice. And by nature, we are not so cheerful to give up so much for those who are around us. This is the communion of the saints, and this is the manner in which the communion of saints is enjoyed. Last week we faced the question, what is the church to you and to me? What is the church? And we had to understand it as a living organism, and that we are joined to the church by the work of the Son of God. And now we must face the question, what is it to live in the church? And what is active membership in the church? And that's not a question that's up for debate. To live as an active member of the church is to be ready to cheerfully employ our gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members with whom we have this wonderful blessedness in common, that we are partaking and partakers of Jesus Christ and all His gifts. But when that question comes to you personally, now not the one next to you, and not the one in front of you, and not the ones here in the front row, and not the ones way in the back row, not the ones on the left or the right, when it comes to you, what is active membership? The essence of our answer is all the same, but there are so many diversities of gifts and so many diversities of places and stations and callings and ages and whatever other differences may be found. Now you answer that question. And do not stop contemplating that question until you have begun, at least, to understand your place and your role as an active and cheerful member of the church. You may not stop. You may not say, that's not a question for me. You may not say, well, I am not gifted for the communion. Repent and turn to Christ, the giver, and our God, the giver of every good gift. Let us make it our living confession. There is much to contemplate. There is much to consider when we look into the gifting of the members of the body of Christ. We must know it, and we speak it, and we'll confess it in the Apostles' Creed tonight. And when we do so, we will make as an essential part of that confession, it is of God that there should be a communion of the saints. It flows out of God. There is no possibility of it. There is no enjoyment of it except it come out of God. And then as we live it, we make it our living confession. We enjoy the communion of the saints with Christ and the saints with one another. And we manifest it even as we confess it. Let it not be that we say the words, we agree in true faith, we have fellowship with God, but that we walk in true faith as those who are together, as those who are agreed. And we continue steadfastly together in this one doctrine that we believe, this one faith toward this one hope in service of this one God. We live the communion of the saints, and we live it within the body. And when we are going out into the world, we have in mind that I may not make the world my home, but the body is my home. The body is my family. There I must employ my gifts. There I must give of myself and sacrifice of myself for the good of the others in the body. And as we manifest it, we make the confession that this is of God and through God. It is through Him that we might live this life and participate in this communion. And then when you see it, and you participate in it, and you are a beneficiary of the communion of the saints, as well as a giver and one who employs his gifts in the communion of the saints, then you celebrate it. You rejoice in the communion of the saints. You give glory unto God. It is of God, it is through God, and it is to God. Rejoice in the communion of the saints. As you live in the communion of the saints and never waver, even when our sinful nature draws us outside of it for a time, never waver from the confession of faith that there is communion of saints with God and one another. Amen. Our Father in heaven, for the sake of Jesus Christ, continue to grant through Him that we might be equipped to commune with one another and to commune with Thee, and give us even that cheerfulness and that readiness to employ our gifts for the advantage and salvation of others. Amen.